Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 13 through verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through verse 15. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it, that is the little city, a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. In these verses, Solomon shares somewhat of an unusual story. In verse 13, he begins relating something that I believe that he saw during his personal reign as king of Israel. I believe it's something that occurred in one of the nations which perhaps Solomon did business with during his reign. But he begins by saying there in verse 13, this wisdom have I seen. So it's something, he's describing something that he witnessed. Also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. So it seems that what we read here in these verses, Solomon had an eyewitness account about what happened. And he relates the event in first-person narrative, again showing us that this is actually a historical event that really occurred. It's not a parable. It's not an allegory. But it's something that really did happen. And it seems that it greatly impressed Solomon, because he says, and it seemed great unto me. The little city, a great king comes up against it, and in that city was a poor wise man who delivered the entire city by his wisdom. And this greatly impressed Solomon. This man successfully delivered the whole city from destruction, delivered them from death at the hand of a powerful enemy. Yet after such a great deed, we read that no one remembered, no one honored this poor wise man at all. And again, I believe what we read here is an actual historical occurrence, yet at the same time, it's certainly much more than that. It serves as a type of Jesus Christ, the type of Christ saving sinners. And really, it's the gospel in miniature, what we read here in verses 14 and 15. So we want to look at these verses this evening. First of all, notice the object in the story is a little city. We read there in verse 14, there was a little city. And I believe that's a type of the sinners that Jesus came to save. We see in Matthew 1 and verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ came to save a particular people. He came to save a particular number of people. This is very plain as you read the Gospels. Jesus Christ did not come to save everybody. He came to save a particular group of people. They are referred to in many different ways. They are referred to as his sheep, in John chapter 10. The good shepherd came to save his sheep. He prayed for his sheep. He did not pray for the world. He prayed for his sheep. He came to, in Luke 19, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, that is, lost sheep. And in John chapter 17, he refers to his people as those that were given to him of the Father. So it's very obvious, and we're not going to spend time with that this evening, but it's very obvious that Jesus Christ came to save a particular people. And the fact that Jesus Christ came to save a particular people, and the fact that he saves every one of those individuals, makes him a successful Savior. If he came to save everybody at large, and not everybody is saved, then he's not very successful. So he saves everyone that he intended to save. Now we see that this city, I believe, represents those people. The first thing we notice is that the city was insignificant. It's referred to as a little city. The word little, of course, means small, but it means more than that. It also means least. It was a small city. It was least of cities. And then for emphasis, notice it is stated here in verse 14, and few men within it. So the city itself was small, and there were few people in it. So it's an insignificant city. And if we think about the ones that Jesus came to save, it's pretty insignificant. The number is insignificant in comparison. The people he came to save are insignificant. There is nothing of commendation about this city, and there is nothing of commendation about the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is a good passage to read every time you begin to feel proud. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through verse 31, he says, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." The foolish things, the weak things, has God chosen, and base things of the world, and things which are despised or thought little of, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why did God choose that which is insignificant? Well, he tells us why in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, the ones today who are opposed to election, one of the arguments they always use is, if I believe that, that would make me proud. Well, again, they've missed it. They've missed the entire thing. God hath chosen these individuals for just the opposite reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ, and the ye refers back to the foolish, refers back to the weak things and the base things. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ has made four things to us there: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All of those whom the Lord has saved, All of those whom the Lord has chosen to save that are not yet saved, they're all insignificant. There's nothing significant about any of us as far as salvation is concerned. And we see here in Ecclesiastes 9 that this city was insignificant. We see also that this city was under the power of a powerful enemy. Notice in verse 14, "And there came a great king against it," that is, the little city, "and besieged it, and built bulwarks against it." This city was doomed. This city could not defend itself. This city, unless someone intervened, was doomed. There was no hope. It's the same with the sinner that Jesus Christ came to save. The sinner is doomed. We see that the great king here in verse 14 that came up against this city is certainly a picture and certainly a type of Satan. And that this city was under the control of this great king. You and I, when we were lost, were under the control of Satan. This little city was under the dominion of this great king. This little city was under the power of this great king. And there was nothing that they could do to set themselves free. You see, the great king was more powerful than that little city. And we were in bondage. And we are in bondage to that which is more powerful than us. If it were not more powerful than us, we would not need a Savior. We could save and deliver ourselves. So the lost sinner is under a power from which they cannot escape. Now, Jesus Christ refers to Satan three times as a prince. And the word prince simply means a ruler. The devil is a ruler. Notice in John chapter 12, if you keep a mark there in Ecclesiastes, in John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, verse 31. "Now the judgment of this world shall now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Referring to Satan. The prince of this world. Then notice in John chapter 14, John 14 and verse 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." And hath nothing in me. Had absolutely no control over Jesus Christ. But again, he is referred to as the prince of this world. Then notice in John 16, in verse 11, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So three times, Satan is referred to as the prince or the ruler of this world. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we have this little city. There's few people that are in this city, and no one cares about this city. It's an insignificant place, and the people that are in the city are insignificant. But a great king comes up against it. We read three things that this king did to this city, which again is a picture of the lost sinner. We see, first of all, in verse 14, "And there came a great king against it." So the first thing he did was he came against it. In other words, the devil entered the city, or this great king entered this city. This great king infiltrated this city. So he came against it. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that the devil has come against lost man. But then notice something else he did in verse 14, "and besieged it." He not only came against it, but he besieged it. That means he hemmed it in. He hemmed it in with force. It means that he surrounded this city. It means that he encircled the city. And he did this for a sustained amount of time. That's what it means to besiege something. It not only means to surround it and hem it in, but it means to do that in a sustained amount of time. So this little city was under the control of this great king. And then the third thing we read concerning what the king did was he built bulwarks. We read in verse 14, and that is in addition to coming against the city, in addition to besieging or surrounding the city, he built great bulwarks against it, against the city. Now, a bulwark is a wall. It is a defensive wall. It is a snare. It is a net. It is a hold. In other words, this great king had a hold on this city. He had a hold on everyone within this city. So those who were in this little city were trapped. That's descriptive of the lost sinner. That's descriptive of you and I before the Lord saved us. We were that little city. We were besieged by the devil. There were bulwarks. That is, we were trapped in our sin. We were trapped in our guilt. And it was a helpless situation. Those who were in this city were helpless. And in our unsaved state, Satan had infiltrated our lives. He had hemmed us in. He had surrounded us. He had encircled us. He had a hold upon us. And not only were we encircled and held and hemmed in by Satan, but we are also held and hemmed in by sin and by death, and we were doomed. We were under the condemnation, the law of God. Just like this little city, we were doomed. And there was absolutely nothing that we could do to better our situation. There was nothing we could do to change our situation. And so it is with the unsaved sinner. So we have the object, this little city. But then notice here in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, the main character in the story is a poor wise man. A poor wise man. In verse 15, we read, now there was found in it, that is, in the city, a poor wise man. Now I believe that every book of the Bible, directly or indirectly, points to Jesus Christ. Everything about the Bible points directly or indirectly to Jesus Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes, though it is a much neglected book, is no exception. The book of Ecclesiastes points to Jesus Christ. And I believe that this poor wise man that we read of here is a type of Jesus Christ. And some may think, well, that's an unusual type. It's unusual that a poor wise man would be a type of Christ. But if you think about it, the type is very, very accurate. Just as this little city is an accurate type of the sinner. First of all, we see this poor wise man. Jesus Christ became poor. Relatively speaking, no one has ever been poor than Jesus Christ. He was rich and he became poor. No one was ever richer than Jesus Christ. No one gave up more. So you cannot even, until you can get a grasp of the riches of Christ that he left, you cannot begin to get a grasp of the poverty of Jesus Christ. But we read there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 that he was rich and he became poor, that you and I, the sinner, might be made rich. Notice in Matthew chapter 8, we have a statement about the poverty of Christ. In Matthew 8 and verse 20, "And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That's a statement about the poverty of Jesus Christ. Now this poor wise man is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only is poor, or was poor, Jesus Christ is wise. Now in the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, especially chapter 9, Jesus is wisdom personified. You read Proverbs and you see that wisdom takes on the form of a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we've already saw in 1 Corinthians, is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. Putting that a different way, that simply means he is the omniscience of God. He is the attribute of wisdom to God. Now, we read in Colossians 2, in verse 3, concerning Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom are in Christ. All wisdom is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, we read, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jesus Christ is the omnipotence of God, the power of God, and Jesus Christ is the omniscience or the wisdom of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, we read Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, which we read earlier, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, the wisdom of Christ is declared. Notice in John chapter 16, John chapter 16 and verse 30, John 16, verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things? That's wisdom. We are sure that thou knowest all things, referring to Jesus Christ. Then notice in John chapter 21, John chapter 21, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. That's wisdom. Thou knowest all things. So Jesus Christ was poor. In Jesus Christ are all the treasures of wisdom. In fact, Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God. If you have any flaw in the wisdom of Christ, you have a flaw in the wisdom of God, because Christ is the wisdom of God. And then it has been personally declared by others, by the apostles, that Jesus Christ knows all things. So Jesus Christ was poor. Jesus Christ is wise. Jesus Christ became a man. He is the poor wise man. Jesus Christ became man. He became man without sin. Notice in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 7 and verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, he made himself of no reputation. That is, he emptied himself. He did not become, or he did not cease to be God. He was the God-man. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He came in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, which is another way of stating his poverty also, even the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ is poor. Jesus Christ is wise. Jesus Christ became man. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 15, now there was found in it, that is the little city, a poor wise man. Now we see this poor wise man in the midst of insignificant sinners that he came to save. There was found in it, in the little city, a poor wise man. Now, the word found, he wasn't just, he was just found there, is what we read. He was found there. In other words, he was there. He was there. Just as Jesus Christ came here. And he was there to deliver that little city. And Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth to deliver. That's what it means. Matthew 1:21 again. He came to save that which was lost. He came to save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ was here to deliver. This poor wise man was in that city to deliver it, to rescue it. Now, as you read on, he did deliver. He delivered the entire city. We read, and by his wisdom, delivered it. Didn't deliver just part of it, he delivered it. That is, he delivered the little city. Keep in mind, there weren't many men living in it. It's a remnant. And that's what Christ came to save, is a remnant. And we see that by his wisdom, he delivered the city. This man, by his wisdom, delivered this city from the clutches of a great king. This man, by his wisdom, delivered this city from the slavery of a great king. He delivered this city from the dominating power of a great king. He delivered the city from certain doom. The city, again, was doomed. And this poor wise man, no one would expect this man to deliver this city. But he did. That he delivered it simply means that he rescued it. He rescued the little city. He rescued the little city from the great king. The word delivered means that he released, he set free. He released the little city from the great king. He set the little city free from the great king. How did he do this? Did he do it with armies? Did he do it with swords? No, we read that by his wisdom, he delivered this great city. This poor wise man delivered everyone in that city by his wisdom. Now, if we go over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1, verses 23 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and verse 24. Now, we know that Christ saved our souls by his power. That's illustrated in several ways. One way it's illustrated is we are kept by a strong man, but when a stronger than he, then we're set free. But not only were we delivered by his power, we are delivered by wisdom also. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, those that are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the cross and the whole plan of salvation is the result of the wisdom of God. When God saves a sinner, it's not only a manifestation of his power, it is also a manifestation of his wisdom. The whole plan of redemption, again, is the result of the wisdom of the Lord. Notice verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But on us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we have both. We have the power of God in saving sinners. We also have the wisdom of God. You consider every aspect of saving sinners. That is every aspect that you and I know of, that the Scriptures reveal. And it all is a display of the wisdom of the Lord. No man would have come up with such a plan to save sinners. It took the wisdom of God. And we ought to thank God. We ought to thank God today for His great wisdom. We ought to thank God for His loving wisdom that designed a plan of salvation by which He saved our souls and by which He saved the soul of everyone that He came to save. This poor wise man is Jesus Christ. And this poor wise man delivered this city. All of that, of course, is wonderful news. But as you read on here in Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 15, there is also a degree of sadness. Verse 15, now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. And then notice what it says. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. A poor wise man delivered a whole city. He rescued it from a wicked, attacking king. And yet when it's all said and done, no man remembered that same poor man. Now, the verb remembered is the Hebrew word zakar, and it means, of course, to call to mind. In other words, no man called to mind. After they were delivered, no man called to mind the deliverer. But it means more than that. It also means to think about. No man thought about the one who delivered them. Means to meditate upon. No man meditated upon the one who delivered them. It means to make mention of. No one made mention of the one who delivered them. No one declared him. No one proclaimed him. No one confessed him. He was forgotten. And that is very true even today amongst those who have been delivered. Jesus Christ, the deliverer, has been forgotten in many ways. And I'm not talking about those that are unsaved. We're talking about those who have been delivered. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the devil. He has delivered us from the grave. He has delivered us from death. He has delivered us from hell. And yet He is forgotten by many. There are few who think about Him. There are few that meditate upon him. Most individuals just go about their day without meditating upon the one who delivered them, without thinking upon the one who delivered them. Go through the day without making mention of the one who delivered them. Go through the day without confessing the one who delivered them. People say, "Well, I confess Christ." Yeah, 30 years ago when you were baptized, you haven't done it since. He's been forgotten. He's been forgotten. And that's what happened here. This man set them free, but he was forgotten. He was forgotten, and he was ignored. Now, when we are told that the people belonging to the little city did not remember this man, did not remember his work, notice something here in verse 15. In verse 15, at the beginning of the verse, he is referred to as a poor wise man. But at the end of the verse, "Yet no man remembered that same poor man." Wise is not there anymore. The adjective wise has been left off. How were they delivered? They were delivered by the wisdom of this wise man. What is it that they have forgotten? They not only forgot him, but they forgot how they were delivered. And I believe most of God's people have forgotten. They have forgotten how they were delivered. By the grace of God, by the power of God, by the wisdom of God. They had forgotten what the act of deliverance involved. And I'm afraid many saved individuals have forgotten what the act of saving involved. They have forgotten, just like the people of this little city. And such forgetfulness, of course, if you just read this story and you say, "What a shame. That's inexcusable. How can those individuals in that little city, how can they possibly have an excuse?" They have none. There is no excuse. It is inexcusable. But so much more when we apply this to salvation. How many have been delivered? How many were facing certain doom? And Jesus Christ came where you were, intervened, and saved your soul. And yet how many days go by and we forget? Not only the one who saved us, but we forget how he saved us. And today, people forget what salvation involves. And the result of that is they then invent other things. They then begin to interject other things. And the result of that is you have a false view of salvation. You have a false gospel that is being proclaimed. We cannot forget the one who saved our soul. We must think about him every single day. And not only that, we must think about how it was that he saved our soul. And that is why, you see, we can stand up here, we try not to do this, but you can stand up here, you can preach separation, you can preach do this, don't do this, and all those things need to be preached. But I'm telling you, God's people have to have a reason why they should do this and why they shouldn't do this. And the reason is Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have a reason, you know what you are? Pharisee. That's what the Pharisee, they just followed certain rules. They had no reason for following the rules, no foundation. And that's why we have to build a solid foundation. We have to know how we were saved. We have to know that it was entirely of the grace of God. And if you can't serve the Lord simply because God saved your soul, you never will. You never will. You'll never find a better reason for obeying the Lord. You'll never find a better reason to be separate and to be a peculiar people. So we have to remember. We have to remember who it was that saved us. And I'm afraid many have forgotten. Because I hear people talk, and they talk about the one who led them to the Lord, and I don't hear a word about Christ. They have forgotten. They have forgotten the one who saved their soul. And they have forgotten that they were dead in trespasses and sins. They have forgotten how it took place. And we must not forget. We see this little city was doomed. This little city was delivered by a poor wise man. And I'm so thankful that though we were doomed, Jesus Christ, the poor wise man, came where we were, intervened in our lives, and delivered us, and saved our soul. Brother Mark, if you'll come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Mark will lead us in singing.